Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, Exhortation to Unity, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Today I want to talk about unity. I want to talk about us as a congregation, coming together, coming closer to each other, living for each other, putting each other first in our lives as God's people. You know, God has a real plan for church unity among us. God has always planned for his people to be united with him in every way. We can go back to the old law and to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and we will see that God had a plan even at that time for man to be together in, as one within his realm. And in the days of the kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This, of course, is Daniel's prophecy of the coming of the church, the one kingdom that will last and stand forever. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, the psalmist David writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then over in the New Testament, we find words encouraging us to be together as a part of God's family. In John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, Jesus is praying for unity here. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." We read over in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 27, that Paul also looked for this very same unity within the church. We read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Those are beautiful words, aren't they? And they do encourage us to come together, to work together, to be together as a family in God. But unfortunately, man has been divided. Man has taken this oneness that God planned for all along and has turned it into literally chaos. Religious chaos. Now, when the church was established in 33 AD, there was only one church. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he began to preach to the people there on this day, He did not tell those millions of people that were there, I want you to take part of this group, and I want you to move over here to this city, and I want you to start this church, and tell another group, I want you to go over here to a different city and start a different church. He didn't do that. He says, we are going to be one. There is a oneness in God. And throughout the entire New Testament, in Scripture, there is only one church mentioned. But after many centuries of man's intervention, this picture is not the same. There are hundreds of different churches and religions throughout the world. And they all teach and practice differently from one another, and they all claim to be preaching the gospel of Christ as is written within the confines of the Bible. How can that be? How can you take one book that says one thing and come up with a variety of religions? This is a tragic thing indeed. Now, some people have tried to resolve this difficulty of religious division. We have all studied about the Reformation movement, which was an attempt to reform what men had done to religion. And then we have the Restoration movement, which was an attempt to go back to the very beginning, to do it the way the first apostles did it here as established in Acts chapter 2. But the fact is, they failed. Because there is still tremendous divisions within the church today. The fact is, there cannot be unity where there are differences. You cannot have togetherness when you come together and you simply agree to disagree. And you know, that seems to be a fix for a lot of things in society today. Two people get into an argument, or two groups get into an argument, and the conclusion is, well, we'll just agree to disagree. That is not a solution to anything, because both sides are still going to promote what they teach and what they believe. That both sides are going to grow and escalate until the problem, of course, becomes even worse. Unity is not tolerating our differences and turning our heads to look the other way. Again, this is not a solution to any problem in life, particularly in a religious way. You know, there is a very popular approach to religion today in what may be called unity in diversity. Now, in the last few years, we have seen different churches pop up, even here in Albany since we've been here. And what these are actually saying is, you come to us, you believe what you want to believe, you teach what you want to teach, but you can come here and you can worship with us, and we can all worship together, worshiping our Heavenly Father and loving our Lord Jesus Christ and believing something different from what is taught in the Bible. And they will tell you that. In fact, this happened sometime last year. One of the local churches in our area ran an advertisement that simply said, we don't care what you believe. You come to us, you believe what you want to believe, and you worship with us. This church is just right down the street on Whispering Pines. This church is a original breakaway from the churches of Christ. They call themselves Move now. That's all they say. We are called Move. And that's exactly what they teach. Isn't that sad? This idea that we can unite together and accept all different beliefs and all of different practices, this approach is not possible and still be pleasing to God. Paul talks about people like this who preach another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he said, I marvel that you have turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, did you catch those two words particularly in that passage of Scripture? He said there are those who are perverting the gospel of Christ. Now, we all know what the word pervert means. It means that we are basically destroying what God has given to us. We are making so many changes in what God has said that we don't even recognize it as what God says anymore. And that is perversion. And then he goes on to say, people who do this, let them be accursed. That doesn't sound like unity very much, does it? And it simply does not sound like something that would be pleasing to God. If God had wanted differences in his religion, he would have given us differences in our religion. Unity, by definition, means simply being one. There is a oneness among us. Solidarity. Wholeness. It means that we are in concordance with each other. We are in harmony with each other. We are in agreement with each other. It is the state of being one. It is the state of being single-minded in our thoughts, single-minded in our practice, single-minded in our work. And there is an absence of diversity. There are no differences. We are all the same. You know, God gave us a wonderful plan. Jack has already read it to us this morning. There is one body. There is one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all. That one word keeps popping up time and time again. Not two, not three, not 300, but one. This is what God wanted and asked for. Unity is such an important thing. Well, what does unity actually do for us? Well, let's look at that. First thing, unity, this one God concept, eliminates heathenism. Now, in all things religious, God is to be the object of our worship. The first thing that God said to Israel within the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. I am it. I am number one. There is no number two. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the last thing that Jesus said to the devil before he went away in Matthew 4 and verse 10, he said, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Written where? Exodus chapter 20 verse 3. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So worshiping this one and true living God will eliminate heathenism. This unit of authority, this oneness of authority, will eliminate Judaism. Now, under the New Testament law, we know that God spoke through Jesus and speaks today through Jesus and the word that has been given to us. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to pass to the fathers by the prophets, and we know that through the Old Testament scriptures, that God dealt with man directly at times under the patriarchal age and directly through the prophets in the Mosaical age, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. There is no variety. There is oneness now in our law. The New Testament law of God is the law, the last law, the one law. And this eliminates Judaism. Jesus will reign until the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 24. When then the end comes, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And when will that happen? On Judgment Day. God will bring an end to what we know as death. This eliminates Judaism because Judaism could not save a person from death. It did not have that power. It did not have that authority. There were a number of Jews who refused to accept this, however. They refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah, so they remained in their Jewish religion, and today it's called Judaism. And Jesus warned the Jews of this rebellion in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And friends, he was talking to the Jews when he said this. You must believe who I am. The Old Testament has told you who I was going to be and who I am. And you have to accept that. And they refused. You see, they knew that there was a coming Messiah. They had taught that there is a coming Messiah. They knew all of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And the Old Testament had prepared them for this event. The only thing is, they refused to accept him. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, the authority is not with man in who he rejects and who he accepts. The authority is with the Lord who has been given this authority. God's plan of unity is one Lord, one authority that eliminates any other law. Next, God's plan of organization eliminates denominationalism. God's plan of unity consists of one body. The scriptures tell us several times the one body of Christ. And of course that being the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of one body. He promised to build the church. How many churches did he promise to build? He promised to build one, not two, not three, and again, not 300. In accepting Peter's confession that he was the Son of God, this tells us about the one church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, this confession that you have just made, I will build my church, not churches. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He gave his blood for one church. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul talking to the elders of the church, he said, therefore, I take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This eliminates the hundreds of religious groups with different names, different creeds, different plans of salvation, different forms of worship, different organizations. It eliminates all of that because Jesus gave us one thing and one thing only. God's plan for unity teaches us that there is one body that brings forth the organization by which we operate today. And by telling us what he wants, He also tells us what he don't want. And then, God's plan of baptism eliminates the doctrine of faith-only salvation. You know, people are always challenging baptism. You know, there are five things that are mentioned in the New Testament about our salvation. Hearing the Word of God, or hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as God's Son, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and only one of them are challenged. And that's baptism. And it is just as clear as the other four in Scripture. Is it essential? Yes. What method should we use in our baptism? You know, when we ask questions like this, we might as well be asking, Lord, is faith in the Lord essential for God's plan of salvation? And we would all say, yes, it is. Everyone who believes in Jehovah God would say, oh, yes, it is. Well, what about baptism? Is there one baptism like there's one everything else in the church? Yes, there surely is. And then someone's going to say, oh, you mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, I don't mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a command. It was a promise given to the apostles by Jesus on the day of Pentecost. It was administered by Christ to them in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. We know that story well. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire that sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This baptism was baptism. It was baptism from God to man. It was not a command for men to obey, to get it. And another thing, it was not a permanent element of the church. It was only a temporary thing. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. My friends, that which is perfect has come. We hold it in our hands. We open it up and we read it. It is God's word. That is perfect. Everything else has been done away with, according to Paul right here. Baptism, the one baptism, is an action. It is the going down into the water. It is the coming up out of the water, just as it happened for the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. This baptism is a burial. Paul describes it as a burial in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, as we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, what? Why? What is its purpose? What do we actually gain from this baptism? Well, simple answer. The remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's the first time we hear it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And the benefit of that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the way we get into Christ. Again, Paul, Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we get there. That's how we reach that point. Baptism is the way. It is the way we receive our salvation. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. People will tell you, there's not a scripture in the Bible that says baptism saves. There it is. 1 Peter 3:21, you can't deny it's there. You can't deny he said it. not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What more proof do you need? There it is, in black and white or red and white with Jesus' words. Baptism eliminates this discussion of faith only or leaving it out. God's plan for unity. Oh my, it's a wonderful thing. Let me say with all confidence, God's plan for unity is correct. And everything else is not. We cannot accept the part of the plan that we like and leave the other parts out, as so many in the religious world has. My question today is, are you willing to follow God's plan the way He gave it to you? Will you worship the one true and living God? Do you believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ? Will you accept the revelation of the one Holy Spirit? And in doing so, do you have that one hope of heaven? Because, my friends, if you don't do it God's way, God's one and only way, you jeopardize that hope of heaven. I ask you this morning, if you have been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. If not, today is the day. Today is the day to hear His words. Today is the day to believe them. Today is the day to change your life through repentance. Today is the day to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And today is the day to obtain your salvation, to get forgiveness of your sins by walking down into that water and coming back up. Now is the time. Christian, do you follow that one faith? Christian, do you follow that one doctrine that Christ gave to you through His Word? This is God's plan. He expects you to follow that one plan. Are you doing that? If not, change your life today. Only the oneness of God will get you into heaven. Anything else puts your soul in jeopardy. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.